And I want to begin to continue on with what I was dealing with last class, and that was the last time I taught. And so I guess, actually, if these classes were in proper order, this would follow the last time I taught, and then Kelly would be sharing on the, or Mallory would be sharing on the scapegoat, and then Kelly. Next class, plan on sharing on the scapegoat also, just some things that the Lord had shown me that wasn't covered, if you can believe that there wasn't something covered. But just want to be able to share that with you, because I think that it's really from the Lord. But this class, I want to continue on what I shared the last time I spoke in this class. I'm sure you all know what that is, right? Okay. I'm looking, and one person's going, oh, yeah. And, of course, they may not be getting it. No. I was talking about the Feast of Trumpets in relationship to the Day of Atonement. Do you remember that? And I was talking about this whole thing in relationship to the progression that we go through as believers. And in Isaiah 28, verse 13, it says, we'll just read part of this, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And just, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And here you will really see this concept of a progression. Okay? Genesis 1. And this is dealing with the creation. Now, here's something you have to remember. When the creation took place, you were not there. Not only that, but neither was anyone else. So that means that what took place at creation was strictly God. Without the influence of man, even his existence wasn't yet. So what we're going to get from the creation is we're going to get a picture of something, not just the physical acts and the physical things that came out, but we're going to get a picture of God whereby it's one aspect where we can begin to understand God better. And that is, and I've shared this many times before, God is a God of progression. Totally apart from man, totally apart from your needs or your situation, God is a God of progression. You see that in Genesis 1, verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then you skip down to verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And you go on and on and on. And what you see is science talks about creation as a Big Bang theory. You ever heard that? It's a scientific term. Big Bang. This is deep people who know science. Big Bang theory. Anyway. And what they believe is just bam, everything just happened. You know, just big explosion and life came out of it and teeth and everything else, you know. But we discover that God really doesn't operate that way. And I have to say, a whole lot of people wish that he would. Because they want instant change, instant fix, instant Jesus, instant coffee or tea. And so that's just the thing with man. All right, and so here we see that, again, God, without the influence of man at all, shows himself to be a God of progression. He could, he's got the power, he's got the ability, he could just make it all boom. But he doesn't do it. Why? Because it's the way that God is. God created, and the old creation was created in a progression, and the new creation, which you are, is created in a progression. Okay, and that's important to understand, that God did away with the old creation, but he didn't do away with his way of bringing things about. And that is the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. The first day he makes one thing. The second day he makes another thing. The third day he makes another thing, you know. Like, you know, he didn't create man on the first day and then water on the sixth day. Because man would be dead by the time he got to the sixth day. See? So he's a God of progression, but he's not just a God of progression. He is a God of ordered progression, so that he knows, for example, in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd Psalm, he leads you beside still waters before he takes you into the valley of the shadow of death, which is a good idea. He feeds you, he gets you cool water, he gets you familiar with him, then he leads you into the valley of the shadow of death, and then you fear no evil, because the one who leads you by still waters is still with you. Which is the most important, still waters or still with you? That the Lord is still with you is way more important. And so the Genesis account is showing us this day-by-day progression, that God starts something, but he doesn't just do it all and then, you know, run off and say, there it is. He starts it, and then he adds something to it the next day, and then he adds something to it the next day after that, and then he adds something to it the next day after that. And God did the new creation the same way. Now, I want to use this chart on the board. I'm going to get out of the way so the video can see these things. This is a chart basically of the feasts of Israel. And there were basically three times a year Israel went up to Jerusalem. But there were seven feasts, and we see that they were connected, and we see a progression. So these lines start over here and they move on down to the end. But all of this progression is tied in to the harvest. It's all about a harvest. From beginning to end, this whole thing is about a harvest. That God started something and he's going to get a harvest. Now, not in the harvest of what most Christians think about just saving souls. For example, if this length of time, which is 7 months, if it represented a harvest for a Christian, if most Christians were farmers and they were told to go out and do a harvest, here's what they would do. They would go out to the first day and they would plant seed. And then go out the second day and they would plant seed. And go out the third day and plant seed. And go out the second month and plant seed. And go out the fifth month and plant seed. And go out the seventh month and plant. That's the way Christians do, because they think the harvest is nothing more than getting seeds or getting people saved. You understand what I'm saying? They think that's all the harvest is. When you talk about harvest, they go, yeah, we got to win more souls. But a harvest is not just about the ground receiving seed. It's about the seed bringing forth of its substance and fruit in that ground. Can I get amen? And, you know, so most Christians, or I can't speak for most Christians, but the 99% that I know personally, or, you know, a lot that I know of, they really, the harvest is nothing more than saving souls. And that's the beginning of the harvest, yes. But God's after something in the end. And so what we see here is these feasts, these seven feasts, are all about the harvest, and they represent a progression that God's trying to do in our lives. Okay? And that God doesn't believe in the Big Bang theory called salvation. Big Bang, boom, bada boom, you're done, you're fixed, everything's perfect. Well, first of all, I can tell you that that's not true just by knowing you or you knowing me. When you got saved, yeah, you're not going to hell, but you still act like it. It takes the Lord a while, you know. There is this progression. And thank God if we know that about the progression and make the changes with the feast with him. You understand what I mean? We sit down and we eat and we feast with him on all of the changes that are taking place and not just sit at the Passover table and, you know, say, well, we had a good day. We planted seed and do that every day. Okay? So there is this thing. And it begins in the first month with Passover. First month, 14th day. Unleavened bread, the 15th day, and then first fruits is a few days after that, and or a day after that. And that's the first time Israel comes up. The first time is these three are right together, 1, 2, 3 days in a row. And then 50 days later is Pentecost. Okay, then they come up for this one. And then finally there's a long dry spell here, and then the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. Meaning, we're gathering up the fruit of, and that's the end, the fruit. All right, so that's why I've got down here. The beginning of this progression is all about the seed. Now, you do get some fruit here at Pentecost. You get the first fruit, and you know, right all through in here, you're getting fruit. But it's just it's the things of the harvest that come up first. But there are a lot of things that take a long time and going through the whole cycle of the harvest season and all the things that you plant. Because Israel was a nation. Back then, they were an agricultural nation. They didn't just plant. I mean, like many farmers, they'll do strictly rice, or they'll do corn, or they'll do wheat nowadays. Folks, it wasn't true even probably 50 years ago, even just 50 years ago. If you had a farm, you pretty much raised your own stuff. So you'd raise your own tomatoes, you'd raise your own lettuce, you'd raise your own, you know what I mean? Now, you'd sell other stuff. But certainly back then, they didn't have, you know, a grocery store. So, you would spend the whole year putting certain crops in. Certain crops would go in early and certain crops would go in later and whatever. Do you see what I'm saying? So the whole harvest year includes all these things, but there were certain things that came up early. And Jesus is called the first fruit because he comes up earlier than we do. Amen? So that's why the scriptures call him the first fruit. See, this harvest mentality, not like the church has, but as God has it, this harvest mentality, the farmer understands these things. So there is those three, then there's a 50-day break, and again, those first ones are all about, pretty much about planting seed. It's all about the seed. Christ is the seed, amen? And we want to get the seed into people. But that's not all that God is after. Okay, so after Pentecost, there's this long dry spell. And that's where, in the beginning of the season, there is the early rain. And the rains fall during this time period, and it helps to germinate the seed. And so the seed starts getting active, and they start coming up and getting roots in the ground and stuff like that. And that's what the early rain is for. But then there's this long dry spell where there is no rain until you get back down to the end of the year, the end of the harvest, the end of the season, the end. And that is the Feast of Trumpets. And these things are, the Feast of Trumpets was the seventh month, first day. Day of Atonement, seventh month, tenth day. Feast of Tabernacles, or the ingathering, day 15. And for a week on. So, and at this season, at this latter part, when all of it's starting to get ready to be wrapped up, then the latter rain starts happening. Okay? So, let's see here. I think I've covered most of this. Let's go to, let's go to James. Let's go to James 5. Book of James, chapter 5. Now, in the Gospels, it was always Peter, James, and John, right? But in the Bible, it's James, Peter, and John. That's the order. James chapter 5. And verse 7. You knew that because it's on the board behind me. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Did you hear that? Be patient, brethren. This isn't talking to sinners. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Did you get that? What is the farmer waiting for? To get seed in the ground? Just going out and witnessing and then walking off and saying, praise God, I did my part. That's what most Christians are doing, folks. They're just running around putting seed in the ground and have no clue that there's a patience and a process that's going on here. So verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, right there I want you to notice very carefully two thoughts are being considered the same. And that thought is the coming of the Lord and the precious fruit coming forth. Do you see it? I'm not making that up. It's right there. And it'll do it again, so we can have it at least in the mouth of two witnesses. But it's given us this reality that when it's talking about the coming of the Lord, he's talking about fruit that a farmer is being patient for. All right, let's keep going. Let's read it again. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. All right. Isn't it interesting that it's using this thought of patience in relationship to the harvest, and he's saying he is waiting until he's got both rains, the early and the latter rain. Amen? He's not just getting the early rain and going, whee, you know, and we'll get into all of what that means here in a minute, you know, the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff, which is fine, which is part of the harvest, which is part of the whole thing. It's part of the process. But that is not the end. The end is the latter rain and the bringing in of the harvest. So it's interesting that James is not just saying now, be patient, and Jesus will come back in the sky. Nor is he saying, be patient, and his fruit will come forth in you. While that is true, and he is saying that somewhat, basically he's saying, be patient for the fruit in relationship to God's plan. The early and the latter rain. In other words, your life, and I'll just end up reading some of this, but your life is in progression for this right here. Receiving the seed initially, Pentecost, progressing right on down until the meanings of these last three feasts are fulfilled in your life. You, and every Christian who ever came along who read the book of James, is in line. You know, I saw in the weather tonight, they had three hurricanes lined up heading our way. Well, you are in line to be delivered into the eternal plan of God. And the final meaning of that, and, you know, many Christians give definitions of that. The end is, here's what people say. The end is the latter rain. It's going to be a great harvest of souls. Now, I just want you to think about that for a minute. Is the end of the harvest a great putting of seed into people? I mean, does that even make sense? The end of the harvest is when the seed that has been in the ground for a long time finally starts bringing forth his fruit. Am I insane or just psycho? Sorry, that's Greg's shirt there. I call it psycho. So anyway, he goes on here and he says, get ready. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Okay. So he's talking about being patient for fruit. Then he says, you be patient too. And then he uses that phrase, coming of the Lord again. But he's going to explain it, so don't assume anything yet. Let's stick with the context. Let's stick with what the Bible is saying. So then he says, verse 9, murmur not one against another, brethren, lest ye be judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. 10, take my brethren. I like this brother James. He says, take my brethren. So he didn't say, take my brethren, the guys that tried to kill Daniel. He said, the guys that were with the Lord. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering afflictions and of patience. Now get this. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Now I want to stop right there. Everything it said was patience to bring forth fruit in the latter end. Am I right or wrong? Well, what is Job's life about? The man in the early going, man, he blessed people. I mean, there were, you know, healings and blessings and miracles and great stuff. And, you know, being involved and alive and doing all this stuff and outreach and helping the poor. And am I right or wrong? I mean, that was going on. But what happened in the latter end? Oh, yeah. Then he starts being put through some things, which starts with the signal of the trumpets is fulfilled in the Day of Atonement, which we will explain what that means, to bring forth the final fruit of the ingathering. So, he's talking about the patience of Job. We read that and we say, oh, okay, I just need to be patient like Job. No, he didn't say be patient like Job. He says have the patience of Job. The patience of Job was waiting for the end, which was the revelation of Christ. You remember what he said? At the very end, he said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee face to face. What is seeing him? Seeing the Lord, you ever heard that phrase? That's the revelation of Christ. Now I see thee face to face, and I abhor myself, and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Folks, that is the revelation of Christ. A lot of people say, oh, I want to have a revelation of Christ, so I'll be somebody big, so I'll be somebody famous, so I'll be somebody really cool. You'll be really yucky when you see the Lord, because He will be so big and so glorious and so wonderful that you'll go, I am worse than I ever thought. But you are everything. And now, remember, we're talking about the fruit coming forth. He didn't have that coming forth until he began to see Jesus. And when he did, that's the fruit of the harvest. The seed growing to such an extent that he's bigger than the dirt, if you will, and he can bring forth his stuff. Because remember, God's not interested in you bringing forth fruit. He's interested in you bringing forth his fruit. Am I right or wrong? The whole thing of John 15 about I'm the vine, you're the branches, that is not a chapter in John 15 trying to encourage us to bring forth fruit. That is a chapter trying to encourage us that we bring forth His fruit. So what do? We go, you know, we say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So we try to have that fruit. We try to be more loving and whatever, when it's not even our fruit. But we're going to, you know, oh, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to become more loving. You know, probably because of the law of Romans 7, the harder you work on being loving, the meaner you're going to get. I mean, it just sort of works that way, you know. But if you make your focus the Lord and you're saying He must increase and I must decrease, my fruit, even the best of it, must decrease, that it be Christ. Because this harvest down here, when it comes up, folks, the end of the harvest is not your fruit. It is the seed's fruit coming out of dirt. Well, what part do you think you play in that? You are the dirt, you know. So, and that's not a bad thing when you have the treasure within you. You know, your pride doesn't rise when you're happy to have Jesus. It only rises when I want to be the seed. I want to be the treasure. I want to be the thing, you know, that everybody says, my precious, you know. Yuck. You know? No, it is meant to be the Lord. And so this whole harvest, folks, is not about you getting better. Amen. It's not about you improving. In this dry period, you're going to look like you're dying. You're going to go through, if you really get on this road here, then you're going to start out and you're going to remember the good old days. What are the good old days? Oh, when God was really moving. Do you remember when the Spirit fell? Do you remember when we put the blood on the doorpost and the devil fled, man? He wouldn't even come near me. I tell you what, those were the good old days. No. No, those are the gone old days. They're gone. No. God has a plan, but to reach the fullness of that plan, you leave the good old days and you go through a very long, long dry spell. Do you believe it's true? It is true. You will go through this period where, and some of us here in Texas understand that when we talk about the heat beating down. You're just drying up and there's no moisture in the earth and the leaves start turning brown and start wilting. And, you know, if we are a branch and he is the fruit and he's the life of the vine, you can't really see how well the sap is doing, but you can look at the leaves and go, well, that brother's wilting. You know, you say, man, he looks bad. I wonder what he did. I wonder what she did to be in such a shape. See, isn't it funny that in the middle of these scriptures it talks about not judging? Right in the middle of it. I mean, that, it does, you know, because right here, we're all going to be judged sooner or later. I don't care where you're at unless you're down here. When you start up here, if you're doing good and fruit's going everywhere and you're seeing miracles and Spirit of God's moving and doing all this great stuff, good, praise God. But sooner or later, you're going to be down here. And of course, you know, if more people are down here, then somebody will look at the church and go, my God, the church is dying. Well, first of all, that's really the plan of God. You know, if you understand the cross. You know, but we say it as a negative. You know, oh my God, it's dying. This is terrible. No, it's not terrible. It is this place where you get so dry and so not. It really and truly, it's an emptying out of all the self that got excited about all the good stuff in the early rain. And it just holds on. That's all it does. What are you doing, brother Wilty Vine? I'm just holding on. That's what you do. You do. You hold on till you receive the early and the latter rain. Isn't that what it said right here? And it said to be patient for it. And the early and the latter rain are all connected with the coming of the Lord. No, not in the sky, but as fruit in us. And that's what those feasts all represent, is not Jesus at the end coming in the sky per se. I mean, that's it. This isn't even talking about that. This is talking about the fruit being brought forth in us, the fruit of Christ and not us. That's the goal of the Lord. So, let's see. I think I covered everything. Let's just read verse 11 again. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Okay, so this thought of enduring is almost unheard of in the modern day charismatic type church. You don't endure. You overcome, baby. And if you're enduring, something's wrong. You know, if Brother Job was in one of our churches today, well, brother, you just need to get to victory. You know, I mean, that's basically the way they would go at it. You know, Paul went through junk. All of them did. Most of the people who established the original church and gave us the Word of God would be kicked out of the modern day church. You know, because they're just, you're too weak. You're too, you know, you know, I've read stuff that Paul said that I know brethren that would say, you shouldn't make that confession. You know. I glory and take joy in infirmities and weakness. Well, brother, that is not the Lord. You need to be confessing the victory. You know, well, you can confess it all you want, but if you're here, nothing's going to happen. There is no rain. There's only early and latter rain. You know, I'll confess it. I can. And that's why a whole lot of those people do end up falling away. You know why? Because they get into this period and they have no explanation, and no preacher will give them a true explanation. So they think they're messed up instead of being right on with the Lord. Is that crazy? But they think they're messed up. And they go, oh man, I'm really bad off. I am really a messed up person. And I, you know, all I got is just I'm barely holding on to the Lord. Man, this thing gets so dry and everything that those roots are just like in the ground. And they are just barely holding on. But those roots are finding what? Big rivers? No. They're finding little pockets of moisture and they're drawing from it while they can. You know, I know, you know, I've planted plenty of trees. I plant trees out on the ranch out there, and they say it takes 2 years. You got to really stay with it for 2 years before it's really going to get established. And one of the things that I have seen is that in the early going, I'd go down there like every week. Of course, you could afford it back then, gas-wise. But, you know, you go down there every week and just water everything and just baby it and all this stuff. And I had plenty, and I mean plenty of stuff died. I bought all kind of plants and stuff, and they just died. But then, you know, as time went on and gas prices and everything else, you plant some stuff, and then you come down there and something's just like all withery and, you know, it just looks like it's barely holding out. And then you water it. And in some cases, I'd spend the night, and the next morning, it would just be going, yeah, baby, you know. And then it goes a long period. Well, during that long period, those roots are growing. You know, the tree isn't growing. I mean, it's not. It's kind of, leaves are falling off of it and holding back so it doesn't have to use all that much energy. Did you know that? I mean, when I go down, last time I was down there, one of the trees had, oh, I would say a tenth of the leaves were yellow or brown. What did I do? I picked all of those off, so that, especially the yellow ones, all of it off, so it wouldn't have to try to give nutrient to that, so it would strengthen what's there. And then watered it real good. And so what I found is that when you let things go a little longer than normally you would, they actually get their roots deeper. They're not so dependent on you showing up every week. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, they start finding ways. And then, you know, we've got a tree that was a Christmas tree that we had, that we get live trees and we take them down there and we plant them. And that thing is huge and it's green and it's just all over the place. Folks, there is no way that, the only way that thing is as big and crazy alive as it is for the first 3 years or 4 years, it really went through a hard time and those roots found water down there. I mean a stream or something, because it's never wilted now. It's never dry looking. It's never, I mean, it just looks the healthiest you could ever imagine. And so God in his infinite wisdom makes you dig your roots deeper instead of working on the outward. It's a fact. He makes you do that. He puts you, because you won't do it on your own. You want to look good outwardly. You know, I mean, that's the mercy of the Lord, you know. So, you know, because you would, you know, it's like, you know, I'll put it this way. Well, how do we prepare for church when we come to church? Well, you know, a woman may spend, you know, an hour in preparation for the church in front of the mirror, you know. So if Deb's in there an hour, I say, well, you need to at least give an hour to the Word of God then. You know, I mean, let's prepare for church. Let's not just prepare for people, you know. So, okay. So this whole patience and being patient to the coming of the Lord, folks, this is saying in your dryness, in your weakness, in your emptiness, in your lack, be patient. Be patient. Why? Because you're waiting for something. You are waiting when you hit this time, but folks, it's going to be a different time than the early rain. It's going to be a different time. And the thing that's going to signal that is these trumpets. These trumpets. And you remember, I shared with you, the trumpets were used to, if they had to have a special meeting with all the people, they'd blow trumpets and everybody would gather together. And there was a particular sound, like three horns, da-da-da-da-da, something like that. And then they would come for that. If it was war, they would use trumpets, but it would be a different sound. And so the trumpets are representing gathering. This is the first gathering since the early rain. The Feast of Trumpets. It's the first gathering since the early rain. And it's a trumpet saying gather, but gather to something new. Okay? Gather to something new. Because the latter rain is not going to be about seed anymore. It's going to be about the fruit of the seed. It's still about the seed, but the seed has now is bringing forth his fruit. All right? So, that said, maybe I should try to read something instead of talking all the time. Before I do that, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. We spent a lot of time here, but just something that you might have overlooked it when we were reading this in some of the earlier classes. All right. It's going to be beginning in verse 39, but let me read a little bit out of my notes here, and then I'll read that scripture. The feast, which are the ones I've put on the board, the feast provide a perfect picture of the ongoing progression of the harvest until maturity is reached. Now, I haven't used that word up to this point, but maturity, folks, isn't that now you don't act silly as much and you dress better and, you know, that's not... That's I don't even call that maturity. I don't even want to go there. Maturity is that Christ is being formed in you and can bring forth his fruit in you. That's maturity. Okay, so the maturing of the harvest is that. All right. See, you almost have to redefine things for people because they've come up with all these weird definitions that are not in line with the Bible. All right. So these feasts prefigure not a linear dispensational progression in time, meaning this is not, yes, this was a timeline for Israel that's on the board here, this chart, but it's not a timeline for you, not a physical timeline, not in that sense. So let me read. These feasts prefigure not a linear dispensational progression in time as much as a spiritual progression that all people at any point in their life may progress through and reach God's end. In other words, you may start on this. You might have got saved and received the seed, you know, different than someone else. You started in this progression before they did. And then they're coming along later. But everybody, it can go through this progression and is meant to go through this progression, just like all of Israel was meant to go through. Got it? All right. So, it is available to all people. The beginning stage is Passover, right? First month, 14th day, Passover. The beginning stage is Passover, and all the feasts that follow rest upon the finished work of Passover. Now, I'm going to explain that because, you know, it sounds good, but we need to know that it's true. You know, we need to know that it's true. We were in Leviticus here in chapter 23. Look at verse 39. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, see, it's telling you right there what the Feast of the Ingathering is all about. When you have gathered in the Feast of the Land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath, and ye shall take on the first day, the boughs of goodly trees branches of palm trees and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Folks, this is really the only feast that really gets into the rejoicing side. I mean, that just is all about it. Well, yeah, because the harvest is done. The fruit's coming forth. The Father's getting what he wants, and we all ought to be happy. All right, so and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days, booths being these tent-like things you make from the boughs of the trees. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. So this is not just for the males that come up, because some of the feasts say this is everybody. Everybody. Praise God. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. All right. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, when you get down here, what you're going to do in this feast is all going to be predicated on what happened way up here. See? It draws its springs from way up here. Does that make sense? That's why through many of these, he points back to the Passover, because the Passover really was primarily about the lamb. Yes, we put the blood on the door, but it was primarily about what he did. Okay? All right, so all the other feasts mark a the Passover is about Jesus and the finished work, but all the other feasts mark a progression in us, his body. It's a progression of growth into the reality, into the realities that Passover accomplished. And I guess I wrote this here. For example, the reason Israel lives in booths and tents in the last feast of the year is simply to commemorate the first feast. Passover, in other words, they dwell in and honor the original work, acknowledging it in their own practical progression of growth and maturity. Therefore, the rest of the feasts are primarily for the body of Christ as they mark their progression into the reality settled by Jesus at the cross. Just as we, as his body, pass through Pentecost, so we will the other feasts. Okay, so I want to get into Pentecost here in just a second, but let me just make this clear. Okay, the Feast of Pentecost, and we'll look at those scriptures very closely, but the Feast of Pentecost wasn't really about Jesus, it was about his body. But that's Jesus, because it's Jesus, it's his body. But what happened on Pentecost, Jesus was already up and seated, wasn't he? The Spirit fell on his body. It was what happened to them. Okay, now you say, well, why are you saying that? Well, I'm saying it because the feasts are not like the sacrifices. The sacrifices were all a shadow of what Jesus fulfilled at the cross. Amen? Jesus fulfilled all that. But these feasts, Jesus fulfills them, but he fulfills them in his body. And they are not fulfilled unless they're fulfilled in us. Now, they can't be fulfilled in us unless we're part of his body, because it relates to Jesus, but it's Jesus' body, us. Does that make sense? So we have to see, I mean, just like Pentecost, man, Jesus died on the cross, what, 50 days earlier, when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit fell, he wasn't even around. He didn't fulfill that. The fulfillment of that was to his body, because when Jesus died and rose again, he was no longer an individual. When he died at Passover, he died as an individual, if you understand what I mean. He died. You weren't there except in him by spiritual fact. But in reality, he couldn't talk to you and you couldn't comfort him while he was doing it. Does that make sense? But at Pentecost, the Spirit didn't fall on Jesus. He fulfilled that thing and moved on. No. At Pentecost, the Spirit fell on his body. And we began moving along a line of progression of entering into what Jesus entered into when he rose from the dead. Yes.
So, Passover represents like step on the clock.
Yes.
And then
the
first fruits
represent
the gross from death.
Yes. Right.
And then 50 days later, it
kind of
represents the Holy Spirit.
And, yes, that's right.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Did I not make that clear? Well, I've shared a whole lot on that in the past. I'm not going to reshare it. But someday when I've been dead for 100 years, somebody will put all my sharing together and they'll go, well, this is the answer. But the unleavened bread is part of what we're entering into, and that's us eating not leavened bread, but partaking of this bread, this new bread, of which becomes part of who we are. In other words, you are what you eat, and it begins to move into this whole another phase of us being one with Him. And what is communion? What does the bread represent? The body. It is one loaf broken, and we put it in there, and it's still one loaf. It's just in all of us. So I'm not going to take the time to get into all that. And again, this isn't, you know, yes, this is called, the class is called the feasts, but in reality, even though I'm sharing all this, in reality, I'm trying to get to trumpets and then want to share again on atonement, okay? But I couldn't really share that without getting this part now, so that's why we're taking the time out. All right, so we're in Leviticus 23. Let's look at verse 24. And this deals with the Feast of Trumpets. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. All right, so I'll just read another paragraph. I'm not going to get through unless I do some reading here. An example of this progression can be seen in the Day of Atonement. His body is being heralded by trumpets to enter into his realms of letting Christ's rejection be ours, meaning the Day of Atonement, folks, as we will see when I finish sharing here, is not just about what happened to Jesus, but we are supposed to go unto Him outside the camp and enter into this with Him. And that only happened on the Day of Atonement. So it must mean that the fulfillment of that took place at the cross, but the working into His body is taking place in a progression. So the trumpets are heralding, saying, there's a new movement. There's going to be a different reign. There's going to be a different dealing. It's not going to be getting saved at Passover and getting filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and all that. It's a big, loud signal to wake us up. And I've got that probably in here somewhere. Let's see, where was I? We now just learned that Jesus suffered for us. Not just learn that Jesus suffered for us, but partake of those sufferings with Him. And we won't turn there, but Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go unto Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Folks, that is what's done outside the camp was what was done to Jesus at the cross, amen, fulfilled at Passover, if you will. All of these feasts and everything in that sense were fulfilled by Jesus there, but the body must partake of them. We must fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in His body. In other words, we get all the joys and blessings. We need to have some sort of sense of what He goes through, what He suffers through, if we're going to be His body. Because, you know, pinch your body, it'll go, eh. It's got little feelers in there that can tell the head and can tell everybody else, I felt that. I'm going through that with you, you know. All right, so we learn to not let our bodies rule, not let it rule our decisions, but become vehicles for the life and nature of Christ. The trumpets are preparing His body to leave behind the other feast and enter into this one, with Him. All right. And I'll explain that a little more about the Day of Atonement. We have talked about it. The Day of Atonement means at-one-ment. at-one-ment. It is where we begin to really come into oneness with Jesus, so much so that we function as his body and not just a term, we're his body, but we really live our own life. Okay? Is that... All right. So I want to talk about this progression of the work of the Spirit as seen in the feast, because we, most of us, are well familiar with Pentecost. It was some of the best days. It was some of the grandest times. Amen? The great stuff that went on during Pentecost. But I want to show you from the Scriptures some things here. Look in Romans chapter 8. We're going to have to continue this in the next class, so I need you to stay with this part as I begin right now until the end of this class, to carry this class over into the next class, because they're very much connected. Romans 8, starting at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, listen to this, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Anybody notice those last words? Patience? We're back to the waiting on the coming of the Lord, but not in the sky. We're talking about the coming of the Lord in fruit at the ingathering. Okay? And that's what all these scriptures are about, and I'll explain it as we go. So I'm getting a clue that we're running short of time here, so I need to get going. Another example of progression for us as marked by the feast involves what we experienced at Pentecost compared to what will come later. You remember that the scripture said up here, we received the first fruits of the Spirit, but we're groaning for something yet to come and having patience for it. Is that... There's more to the Spirit than just gifts, and I'm sure I've said that here. So then the Holy Spirit was given for a different purpose. At Pentecost, he was given for a different purpose. At Pentecost, we are anointed to begin the great commission of planting seeds. Can I get amen? Yeah. But then the emphasis becomes on maturity and fruit. Okay, so we will be returning to this part and spend a good time in it. But let me just read it for you. You know where it's at. This is out of the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they all were sitting. And so then begins this empowerment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? Put seed in the ground. That was the first fruits of the Spirit given for that purpose. But when we get down here, there's going to be a whole different reason for the Spirit. All right. So, but whatever the church ever experienced, it was only an earnest of an even greater glory that was to be revealed in us, which is what we read in Romans. The earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for something. Okay? And it didn't say it's waiting for the coming of the Lord in the air either. It said it's waiting for the manifestation of sons. All right? So it was only an earnest of even greater glory that was to be revealed in us further on in our walk. Not after we die. We always take these scriptures and say, the redemption of our body is when we die. God redeems your body. I'll get into the explanation of that. But equated with the redemption of your body is the adoption of sons. That's what we read there. All right, so 1 Peter 1:5 talks about a salvation that is revealed at the last time. A salvation that is revealed, number one, and it's at the last time. Folks, when you get to the Day of Atonement, the trumpets are heralding you to wake up to something. The Day of Atonement begins to talk about going into through the veil. The veil is the same word used for revelation. If it's revelation, it's unveiled. It's the same word in the Greek. It's exactly the same word, okay? So it's talking about the day of one at one-ment where we become one with the Lord, where we enter in through the veil or revelation and begin to have the Spirit working on us to reveal the Son in us. And it says in Romans there, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. And it's talking about a hope then. Remember, it says, and we're talking about a hope here. If you've already got it, if you're up here at Pentecost, then it's not hope. But if you don't have it yet, and you haven't seen it yet, then there's still a need for patience and progressing down until you receive the early and the latter rain. Does this make sense? How many of you really feel like you're getting this? Raise your hand. How many of you think that I'm an idiot? Raise your hand. Okay. And that has nothing to do with the with what I'm sharing, just that's what you think. Okay, that's fine. It'll show up on your grades. Ah, okay. All right, so Peter's talking about a salvation that is going to be revealed in the last time. Okay? And this is the final stage of the harvest where mortality is swallowed up of life. It didn't say mortality was swallowed up of eternity. Swallowed up of life. Your mortality here begins to be swallowed up of life. He begins to increase and you begin to decrease. The purpose of the Spirit in the latter time. No longer just about anointing you for seed planting, but working on you to bring forth the fruit of the harvest. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've heard it before. All right, so, gosh. Did I appear like I was really trying?
Yes.
Okay, because I didn't even get through one page. Well, luckily on this one, now this one's about 8, but this one's only got a couple of more. All right, so we're going to quit and come back. But I want you to remember, we're in Romans 8 here, and we're going to read those scriptures again. In fact, I got a different translation it'll just pop the eyes out of your spirit. But we want to really focus in so that we can find out the true end that God's trying to bring us all into. All right, we're dismissed. We'll come back in a few minutes.